Good evening, everybody. Let's turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. That's where we're at. Thank you, Mr. Miller, for teaching last Wednesday. Appreciate it. We're just going to pick it up pretty much right where Mr. Miller left off. Let's pick it up in verse 14. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. That's where we're going to be. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Now, this opening line of this is actually, it's really, really amazing. And I know, you know, sometimes we've heard the old story lots of times. And maybe sometimes some of the wonder and the amazement, we can lose a little bit of that. But when you consider the Word became flesh, that's a really, really, really big deal. We can't talk about heaven, guys, if Jesus didn't come to earth. We can't talk about beholding Him in glory if He didn't first take on flesh. This was part of the plan from before the foundation of the world. Go back with me. Actually, I saw Mikkel. He was yawning. I was yawning. We got to keep me awake tonight. So I'm going to ask you guys some questions. Who can tell me of a great Old Testament prophecy that speaks of the incarnation of Jesus? That the Word was really going to become flesh. It's not phrased in those words, but God becoming, God taking on human form. Who can give me something? I saw Rich, I think you said the right book, didn't you? Isaiah. Bingo. Let's go to Isaiah. Was that a team effort back there? Or you just pulling that off the... Man, I'm impressed. I think you said 6:9, and what I want is 9:6. That tricked me. I don't think I'm dyslexic, but in my mind I saw the numbers. I was like, yeah, that's right. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The Eternal Father is going to be a child who is going to be born to us, a son who was going to be given. And God. God in the flesh. How about this one's a little tougher. You've got to get into your minor prophets to get to this one. But prophecies of Jesus' birth. We could just flip back a couple chapters here in Isaiah, but there's... Yeah, let's do that, actually. Let's just flip back to Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call His name Emmanuel. What's Emmanuel mean? God with us. Prophesied in the Old Testament, it wasn't just that a Christ was coming, although it's definitely prophesied the Christ was coming, but He is going to be God with us. This is God's plan, brethren, from the beginning. From before the foundation of the world. This is really honestly what the Jews tripped over, isn't it? They were seeking a Christ. They wanted a king. What they struggled with was that God was going to come in the flesh. They missed this part. If you consider Jesus, the trials that He was on. You know, the night of his betrayal. You know, the Romans ended up, you know, Pilate caved in and got him on the fact that he claimed to be a king. Because the emperor of Rome, Caesar, was not particularly pleased about having competition. Somebody else is going to be a king. But when Jesus is before the Jewish hierarchy, at the, you know, the very first trial he's on that night, what they get him on is, you know, they challenge him, I adjure you, you know, tell us whether you're the Christ, and but they said the Son of the living God. They to them that was blasphemy. But it's here in the Old Testament. How about another prophecy of Jesus' birth that would make it clear he was an eternal being? Mr. Sweeney. Yeah, that's the one I'm looking for. Micah. See Micah, John Allen, Donahue sitting in the front row up here. But we're going to the minor prophet. Micah chapter 5. I always enjoyed your and Alexa's double middle names very much. So got to get them in where I can. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. The scribes picked that up, didn't they? Where's the wise men from the east? Where's the Christ? Where's he going to be born? The scribes say in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's been written by the prophets, and they quote this, but it seems like they missed the last part of this. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. The Old Testament is very clear, guys. These prophecies of this coming Christ, particularly these few we're looking at, are very clear. He's going to be God coming in the flesh, an eternal being. And that's why Jesus could tell the Jews later in John chapter 8, before Abraham was born, I am. We'll get to that. But this is a big deal that God became flesh. What are some important things that you can think of that's important for you in your walk with the Father? What's important to you that Jesus became flesh? There's a lot of things, but there's a couple really big things, I think, here that are worth talking about. Larry.
He's been through everything we've been through. I mean, it's easy to, you know, and he did it, and so he can come to our aid. I mean, it's tough. I mean, you know, it's easy to be fake. It's hard to be real. I mean, it's what happens when we're alone, when the pressure's on, things like that. And to know that Jesus has been there, you know, he can come to our aid. You know, he's the intercessor. He knows what it is, how it's like to actually be in this physical body and to deal with a lot of what we have to deal with. So it's comforting to know, yeah, he's been here, and he also intercedes for us. You know, but he can't intercede if he wasn't here for us.
Amen. I mean, he might be able to intercede, but we wouldn't understand that he could intercede. It's super encouraging that what he's walked a mile in our shoes, guys. What was it? 33 years he walked in our shoes.
That's what I was going to say. One of the things, you know, as we're going through studies and visiting with people, and they say that, oh, you can't be without sin. Jesus came and proved that we can be.
Amen. I'm going to work on that tonight. That's a big one. And what, you know, what Larry's saying too, those are two huge ones. What else? Mike.
For me personally, especially in when I was a new Christian, was this, that prophecy was fulfilled by his coming. And that we can, that he's furnished proof, and that we can know that this is real based on that.
Yeah, I mean, that gives us that deep down confidence. Hey, God is real, and he's right, and he means what he says, and he's able to carry out his plan. So that's big. Uncle Dave, what you got, buddy?
So Jesus said, I am the truth, and that's, you know, what he spoke, he heard from the Father.
Amen.
So that's really great for me, because, you know, then I can listen to his words. And if I'm not walking that way, then I'm not following Christ, and I better get it right.
Yeah. Yeah, we can have confidence in His words, what they are real, and they're from the Father. And, you know, I think along with that is that Jesus, He proved to us, and this is kind of in line with what Super Dave did, but He proved to us what what you can do in a human body that's in complete subjection to the Father, and the things you hear the Father say, you do. So, those are good, guys. That gets us a good start here. And let's work on this a little bit. One other thing I just want to throw in. Now let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. I think the first part of this, the idea has certainly been out there and put forth. And the second one has been touched on, but let's drive it home a little bit here. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, really, there's two big things that this passage brings out. One is, He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Larry, the things you're talking about, He can identify with us. He understands. And He won every time, Dave, which is what you said. The second half of this is true also, and we'll touch on this here in a bit, but He paid the price, guys, for our sin. I said we can't talk about heaven if Jesus doesn't come to earth. If Jesus didn't go to the cross for me, what am I looking at for eternity? He can be king on the throne, and He can be the exact representation of the Father's nature on the throne. And if He doesn't come to earth and die for me, all I can do is look and wish. Him coming here and taking on flesh is a big, big deal. So let's work on this first part a little bit. The fact that He came and lived without sin. He experienced the same things that we do. The book of Hebrews makes that point early on in the book of Hebrews quite extensively, because ultimately it's going to build to the fact that He is our high priest. He's our intercessor. But if He hasn't gone through, if He wasn't beset with some of those same weaknesses, if He didn't have to go through the same things we went through, we couldn't grasp the fact that He could understand and intercede. You know, I think this is a really important point, guys, because basically almost all of false religion tries to squirm around this. The Gnostics, first and second and third John, the Apostle John is really going after the Gnostics, and these guys are guys who claim to have a special gnosis, a special knowledge, right? And what the conclusion they came to is, they said the body is inherently sinful. I'm going to put it in modern terms. The body is totally depraved. And so they said if Jesus was without sin, therefore, the only way Jesus was without sin is He didn't really have a human body. Now, I don't think that on the surface, I know very few so-called Christians today that would deny that Jesus came here in the flesh. On the surface, they're not going to argue that. But you start pushing a little bit, and you're going to find out that virtually all false religion denies that Jesus really came in the flesh and lived the same way we live. The modern-day restoration movement, we went over some of that recently, really struggles with this. And they would say that they're not Calvinists, but I'll talk about Calvin here in a little bit, but really they pretty much are. You know, how many of you guys got a chance to see my dad's debate with Chuck Dowdy? Hey, one of the phrases, and I quote, that Chuck Dowdy made, he said, the body was meant to sin, the body was made to sin. Guys, I got a problem with that, big time, from the Scripture. The only thing I can think of, that's an excuse to sin. The body wasn't meant to sin. The body wasn't made to sin. We started in fellowship with God. Sin entered in the world and stuff got messed up. But every single one of us that's reached adult level accountability has chosen at some point to go our own way. And it is a choice. And you can't just blame it on, well, it's just, you know, nobody's perfect. That is an excuse to take away personal responsibility. And Jesus, one of the things in Jesus coming and doing this is saying that excuse is gone.
That's like you were saying, sin is a choice. You know, the body wasn't made to sin. The body's neutral. It's our minds that make the choice as to whether we're going to sin or follow the way of Jesus Christ. And if we, it's so easy to follow the path of sin, you know, and Scripture does talk about that, how Satan's path is easy, you know, and to do what is right is difficult.
Yeah.
And that's a personal choice.
And, you know, that's a good point. I mean, I don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. If you follow the path of least resistance, you're going to sin. Now, the body is neutral, but it does have a propensity to look for the easy way out. I mean, and there's plenty of scriptures about that. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 6, and God says in reference to the flood, my spirit will not strive with man forever because he also is flesh. There are some weaknesses there that are built in. There's no doubt about that. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body, and I make it my slave. There's a choice. You have to guide this thing. You can't let this thing be the boss. But so I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. You know, it's not that the body is just, you can go with the flow, okay? But it is a choice.
It's completely a choice. And what you said there, you said earlier, people make this decision, I believe in a split second. And our world is getting more and more, they take the easy way out. When you face a challenge, which, you know, overcoming sin, even with the Holy Spirit, is not easy. But when you face a challenge, and it is a challenge, you have two choices. Create an excuse, deny accountability, try to pawn it off on someone else's fault, or step up to the plate and overcome it. And people, I believe, they make that split-second decision really quickly in many things in life. And, you know, our society now caters to bailing out. And, you know, us as Christians, we got to be ready to take the challenge. The more you step up and take the challenge, the more you gain confidence and do it. And that's what God wants us to do. You know, that's why that false teaching is so destructive.
Great, great point. If you got a built-in excuse and you start believing that, you're really going to take it because it is tough. It is tough. You got to make my dad used the illustration. I heard him years ago. And he says, you know, you crumple up a piece of paper and there's a trash basket there, and you don't have to sit there and do all the physics and figure out, okay, I'm starting at this point, and you can do a quick mental calculation and, you know, at least get close. If you're Caleb Wilson, you can probably put it in. Okay? But, you know, that mind can quickly do things. People, we figure stuff out. Man, that's tough. That sounds like something called work. I think, what was that built-in excuse again? I think I'd like to take, guys, as Christians, Larry's right. We have to get in the habit of doing what's right. Get to do youth group this summer, and we start on the book of Proverbs. And the end of Proverbs chapter 1 just flat out says, the complacency of fools shall destroy them. You go in float mode, guys, you're going to die. So we got to steer. It's a choice. Okay? And Jesus proved to us. And this is what I want us to think about. I'm going to move on here. I'm going to catch Mr. Simpson, and I'm going to move on a little bit. But I want you to consider this. This is tremendously encouraging. This is designed. Christ coming here, it is designed, first of all, to take away our excuses. But secondly, if you want to win, then this is really, really encouraging. Now, if you're, you know, and I think all of us, to some degree, are in the process of changing our mindset from being a loser spiritually to a winner. But if you want to win, man, what more can you ask for? Somebody came and showed us how. Isn't that... That makes my eyes brighten up. Hey, this is doable. This can be done. I don't have to be stuck forever. That's good news. Hey, and that's why Christ came. I mean, this is... You know, I do want to hammer against the false doctrine because it is incredibly destructive. But I also want to encourage us. It's encouraging.
I was going to say that's a pretty blasphemous statement by Chuck when you think about it. When he says the body was made to sin, I believe was his terminology, if I remember right. I remember when God made the body of Adam. And even by the time he was done with everything, he said it was very good. Mm-hmm. So,
amen. I do think that later on, Chuck did admit that he threw a couple of wild blows in that debate, and that was one of them. But you know, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. And you know, you can't. God knew what He was doing, and He made us in His image. And even with the body, He looked and He said it was very good. So, you know, the point, guys, is that Jesus Himself came in, the Word became flesh. He did experience all the same difficult things that we do. And I'm, in my mind, I just got to be honest. I'm going to turn it up a notch. I got to believe Jesus got the very, 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 very best shot and shots that Satan could possibly throw. Devil went all out on Jesus. This is his one chance to win this whole thing. So, you know, it is tough, and I'm not denying that. In all of us know this is a struggle, and to get up and to win, and even with the Holy Spirit, we gotta trust in God and we gotta keep our mind focused and we gotta walk by the Spirit. There's nothing easy about this, but I gotta tell you, Jesus did it. And I know I'm not going to speak for you, but for me personally, I know Jesus got tougher shots than anything I've got yet. So He did it. It can be done. That's encouraging. He wins. He won every time. It is possible. Wow, I don't think I'm going to get through two today.
Sorry. Mark 14:38, Jesus' own words. Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Amen. Yep, that's right. And so we got to be led by the Spirit and keep watching and praying. And Jesus did that. You know, that night, where does Jesus go? He's going to be up all night long. Hey, I got to catch a snooze before I head out for this journey, right? No, what's he doing? He's praying. He's praying, the Lord. You know, first of all, if there's any other way, I'm just going to throw this out there too, guys. Don't get discouraged sometimes when God doesn't just take stuff away. Did God hear Jesus? Sometimes, oh, well, God's not hearing my prayers. That's baloney. God heard Jesus and no plan B, buddy. This is what needs to be done. So, you know, I got sidetracked there, but anyways, Jesus understood. He asked, He needed the Lord, He needed the Father's strength to get Him through. And He did that. So, you know, this is... I'm trying to read my own handwriting here. Most people don't argue, most religious people, most so-called Christians don't argue that Jesus never sinned. That's not the argument. What they get is complicated ways to try to say that He had an edge on us. And let's go to 2 John verse 7, because this is very strong terminology, and we have to think about the reality of this. 2 John verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist." You know, people are, oh, the Antichrist, when's the Antichrist coming? Hey, read 1 John. Many Antichrists had already arisen at the end of the first century. But the Antichrist is a teaching, and the bottom line of this teaching is a denial, whether it be open or subtle, that Jesus did not really come in the flesh and undergo the same things we have to undergo. That's the teaching of the Antichrist. So let's just pick on a couple. How about the Catholics? Original sin, right? Adam sinned, and we all, you know, the old way they said that, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That's wrong. But because that's what they promote and that's what they push, and you're born a sinner and there's nothing you can do about it. You're born in sin, and you know, therefore you got all your baby infant sprinkling, infant baptism, infant whatever, and we got limbo for those who aren't. And but what's interesting is what they do when it came to Mary. Because for Jesus, when Jesus is born, we know that the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. She was a virgin when Jesus was born. Okay, so, okay, God's His Father, that we can say, therefore Jesus is born with us. But what about Mary? Because according to Catholicism, this thing's passed down, right? So, actually, the Immaculate Reception, Mr. Cooper, was that against the Cowboys? Sorry, Mike. Okay. Anyways, the Immaculate Conception. I thought most of my life, guys, the Immaculate Conception had to do with Jesus. With Jesus being born sin free and God somehow intervened from. But actually, the true Catholic teaching, you get into the Catholic Catechism, the true Catholic teaching on this is that when Mary was conceived, that God intervened, and that was the Immaculate Conception. And so Mary was born without sin, and Mary, therefore, was also always without sin. And if they're going to call her Mother of God, it has to be the case. And the co-redeemer, and yeah. I'm not getting too far into that, but I want you to notice, they have to come up with all this convoluted extra garbage to try to somehow make Jesus have an edge over us. Not true. He came. He was born. Matter of fact, there's one passage we need to hit from Hebrews. Let's see. Let's do Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews 4. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in some things. Oh, no. Wait a second. Words mean something, don't they? Hebrews 2, verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That is encouraging, too. It really is. Like Larry said from the beginning, Jesus understands. Guys, I'm thankful for that. Mikel yawned tonight. Hey, I understand, man. Hey, I'm thankful that Jesus understands what we go through. So when it is tough, and when we are crying out to Him, we're crying out to the Father. Yeah, I've been there, guys. I understand. I know. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Jesus was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And so that's encouraging. We can come. I already talked about Calvin a little bit. Total depravity. Total depravity is baloney, guys. Is there depravity? Yes. Does mankind tend to go downhill? Absolutely. But to say that it is impossible, and this is where you have to go with this. Total depravity, basically, it absolves you of your responsibility for your sin, because you were made that way. You were meant to sin, you were made to sin. And then secondly, it takes away any choice that you would have in order to be saved. And if you follow through, TULIP, that's what it is. If you're one of the frozen chosen, you're in. If you're not, you're just flat out of luck. Hey, that's the way this thing was designed, and God's sovereign. It is what it is. And that is, first of all, there's no responsibility, and secondly, there's no hope. That's not a gospel. That's not good news. That just leads to a lot of other stuff. And so I am particularly concerned about the neo-Calvinists among the Restoration movement. Christian Church, Church of Christ, that basically have come to the same point, and that is that Jesus had an edge. There was a at Lisbon, Ohio, some years ago, there was supposed to be a friendly exchange. Two gentlemen spoke and as to why a Christian could never live without sin, and two spoke and said scripturally why it is possible. And it was supposed to be a friendly forum, and it didn't end friendly. As soon as it was over, my dad got kicked out of a family camp he was supposed to speak at. And so, you know, this is the way those things work sometimes. But in that, Steve Doty was Steve Doty is awesome at that kind of stuff. He just talks about, you know, Jesus basically parachuting down in his Adam suit. You know, and one of the questions Steve asked is, you know, did Jesus have an edge? They don't like it when you ask that question. He came the way we came. There is a man, he's since gone to his reward, but I respect him greatly for, I mean, this guy had courage to preach and teach what he knew to be true. Particularly, he was unwavering when it came to what God says about salvation in the Scriptures. Ed Bousman was his name. But I read an article one time, I remember showing it to Kevin. You know, in this article, he was building this case. And the case he was building is that Jesus was like us, but he wasn't. And so he, you know, gave a couple examples. Jesus was like us, and that he fell asleep on the boat. But he wasn't like us, and that he calmed the sea. Jesus was like us, and that he was tempted in all things as we are. But he wasn't like us, and that he was without sin. And basically what he's saying there is that Jesus used his miraculous power to not sin. That's not the case. Not the case. Matter of fact, there is no indicator to me in the Scriptures at all that Jesus ever had miraculous powers until he was immersed by John in the Jordan River. I think Acts chapter 10 would lead you to that conclusion. So, Jesus did this. He went through the same things we do. And so, we don't want to let anybody else off the hook, let ourselves off the hook. He went there, he came, he did it, he won. And so he's the guy we want to follow. He knows how to win.
People will say that, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. You saw right there what happens if you go down that road, false doctrine. All of a sudden, you're dunking babies. Age of accountability is all messed up. It's very damaging. You have kids running around who think they're Christians, and so then they don't actually understand when they are accountable. They don't know that they need to be. Follow God's plan of salvation. Plus, people down, you know, that's why people just sit in the pews and do nothing. They just take it off. It's like, I can't do anything. If you think you can't, you won't.
Right.
So, it is a big deal.
Yeah, that's a great point. You know, this, if there's one thing, brethren, I want you to get out of tonight, Jesus came, he did it, he showed us it can be done, and that should fill us with confidence and courage so we don't just sit in the pews, we can go for it. It is motivation. Because if you think you can't, you won't. If you think you can't, you're not going to try very hard. That's the reality of it. You're going to and what you're going to do is you're going to pretend like you're trying hard.
Reading through Scripture, you find that Jesus spent all of his time teaching and preaching and praying. And to me, that was his edge. You know, he was busy doing what was right, you know, teaching and preaching. And then in his free time, if you will, he was praying.
Yeah.
So he always had that line of communication open with the Father, and that was the only edge that he had over sin, just like the rest of us.
Yeah, great point. When Jesus was in the flesh, I mean, I only do the things I see the Father doing. Brethren, we have that same opportunity. So I'm going to try to pick it up here a little bit. One of the things that The law is really good at dealing with the externals, isn't it? And the law can't touch us on the inside. And there's a lot of shortcomings with the law, but one of the big ones, guys, is it cannot change the desires of your heart. Not one bit. I've used this example multiple times, but it's told so true with me. You can have a speed limit posted. Recently, I was driving through Wyoming. Part of Wyoming has 80 now. Part of it, which is, I couldn't quite figure out why it's just part of it. But part of 80, part of Wyoming has 80 miles. Guess how fast I drove in Wyoming? 84. I always drive 4. So if it's 75, I drive 79. If it's 80, I drove 84. It's just, it's amazing. It didn't, that doesn't, the law can't touch the desires of the heart. Jesus came in the flesh to show us what a heart that wants to please God looks like. And so now it's not all about the rules and what I can and what I can't do and what I have to do and what I... That, guys, that will kill you. See, I've had... And I got to admit, sometimes it is substantially... I remember a guy and he's not with us now. But Luke, just tell me what I'm allowed to do. New covenant doesn't work that way, guys. Matter of fact, all the guys who are really looked at things that way, they were always trying to get Jesus in trouble, weren't they? Because he wasn't doing what they thought he was allowed to do. That's not the new covenant. That's not Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. His focus was completely on the Father. He desired the same things the Father did. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. That's true. You want what the Lord wants, you will be fulfilled. God is faithful about that promise. And so, you know, I think it's important, really important, that we understand this is possible. And Christ came to show us it's possible. The second thing I want to just hit quickly, it's not really, I'm not going to get to page 2. So we'll just kind of wrap this up here. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 3. And 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, one of the other things Jesus did is He was an offering for sin. Guys, I'm thankful for that. You know what? That tells me, yesterday, guess where yesterday is? It's nailed to the cross. I'll be right with you, Mike. I want to give one quick illustration. There is... The problem with failures is failures can lead to extended failure. And failure can lead to a self-image of being a failure. And then you're going to fail. It's, you know, sin's the same way. And so, you know, an example I've used before is this lady, world-class, favorite 100-meter hurdles. Went in the race, hit the last hurdle, slid over finish line, finished up in fourth place. From that time on as a hurdler, that lady never... She was, I think, in 3 more Olympics after that. She hit hurdles in one of the, maybe, I don't remember all the details, but she could never get that failure in the biggest race of her life out of her mind. And it, from there on, boom. Hey, you know what Christ has done? As an offering for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh. Any fail, if you're a Christian, this is only true if you're a Christian. If you're not immersed into Christ yet, guys, your failures are... They're still in the ledger. Christ's going to call those on that final day, and you're in trouble. You've got to be honest about that too. But if you're in Christ, man, those failures are gone. They are nailed to the cross. You know what that does for us? Today, I can live for Christ. It is possible. It's doable. His Spirit's in me. We haven't got to that. Jesus did it. I can have the right mindset. And yesterday is gone. And I'm going to throw this in for free, guys. Even if you nailed it yesterday, you still got to have that attitude. You got to forget what lies behind and press on to what lies ahead. Jesus continued to grow. He continued to move step by step. He never rested on his laurels. We can't either. But what freedom. That's why Romans 8:1 can start with, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." New Christian sitting up here. That feels... It's not just about feeling, but it does feel good. You feel free for the first time in your life. I remember when Rich got immersed, he told me, it's like that weight just got lifted from your shoulders. That's awesome, guys. And I know, as our walk with Christ, as we move on, I can't speak for any of the rest of you, but I've sinned since I've been a Christian. You know where those sins are? They're gone. I'm free. The way I like to say it and think of it is, I am just as new as the day I came up out of the waters of immersion, and I got a whole lot better habits of righteousness since then. But man, there's no condemnation. That's not an excuse to sin. If you're thinking of this wrong, you go read Romans chapter 6. I'm not dealing with that tonight. This is not an excuse. This is free. Free to live for Christ today. Free to give it your shot, your best shot. Matthew was just talking with me about that recently. It is so... Guys, to be able to win, to be able to win in life, to be able to win in Christ, you got to have the confidence to give it a shot without a fear of failure. Fear of failure... Actually, one of my daughters was talking to me. She told me she did not race in the last family camp Olympics. And as she was talking to me, I got the... Because the age group was, and there was a couple years older, and she knew there was a particular boy who was 12 years old who was very fast. Who was very fast. She's not in here. She's in girls' group. Okay. And so she said she didn't race, and I was like, "Is the reason you didn't race because you didn't think you were going to win?" She's like, "Yeah." And I was like, "But I understand that very, very, very much." When Larry said you just sit on the pews, if you don't think you can win, don't race. Christ, as an offering for sin, He freed us and He took away that failure mentality. And He said, "You are a winner. You can do this. Get out there and give it your best shot." And you know what? If you stumble, giving it your best, God's going to pick you up, dust you off, get you ready and go again. We read that in Hebrews. We can come with confidence before the throne of grace. We receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. I get fired up about this stuff. This is good news. Guys, if Jesus never came in the flesh, we don't get this. This is absolutely earth-shattering. It's amazing to me how many people pursue various types of religious studies, some sort of counting beads, some sort of trying to get by. There's only one way to win. That's through Christ. Because of what He has done. Next time we're gonna move on into and we beheld His glory. But we can't talk about that without Him becoming flesh. Did I ignore you? Okay.
Sure. Just a final comment here. I like 1 Peter 2:21 because it says He's left an example for you to follow in His steps. And the very next verse says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth." So, I mean, that's the example.
Tough to get around that one. Here's the example. He left an example for us to follow. And so, again, I'm going to just close with this. There's two ways to look at this, guys. You can say, "Man, that sounds awfully tough. God set a bar we could never get. And I just don't think this is possible. I might as well cash in my chips right now and call it." Or you can say, "Wow, do you see what God's done? What the law..." And I never finished this. "What the law could not do, God did All the stuff we talk about. In order that that righteous requirement of the law is going to be fulfilled in us. This is God's plan. Mike, was God right in those prophecies? God do that for a reason, to give us confidence. He knows what He's talking about, and His plan is going to be carried out. How about His plan in me, and how about His plan in you? If you're looking at this and it's negative and it's discouraging, you're trying to live under law, and you realize you got to get this switched around, because this should be the most encouraging thing you've ever heard. It can be done. Jesus showed us, and He's willing to help us. He intercedes for us. It's going to be easy? No. Nothing worthwhile is easy. But it's going to be fun along the way because of Christ. And He makes it possible. Victory. Victory in Jesus. All right.